If you would open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning, I say I'm honored to be here once again. Me and Sandy, my wife, we were talking yesterday trying to figure out how long it had been since we'd been here. I know it's been at least 3 years because it's hard to believe I've been almost 3 years in West Virginia. And such a delight to be here. You know, time just flies, doesn't it? I'm so thankful that the Lord in His grace has allowed our paths to cross. And He has given us a blessed hope in His darling Son. And I pray today that the Lord might be pleased to make Himself known to our hearts and open up our understandings that we may see Him. 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 7 down through verse 12, and then we'll be looking over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love." You can't say it any plainer or simpler than that statement. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we may live through Him. There is the love of God. It's all in Christ. It's manifested in Christ. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. I thought about that word "us" one time, and I thought, what is that an acronym for? Useless sinners. That's us, isn't it? That's the us. And herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He manifested His love. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. You think about that. God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. The love of God. Before we get into our text here, some things about the love of God. First of all, love is the commandment of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this is His commandment, that you should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. Listen, love is not a condition to be met in order to get salvation, but it is the sure result of God's saving grace in that person. That's it. If we don't have love, this love that we're going to look at today, we don't have Christ. You notice I didn't say you, I said we. If we don't have this love, Lindsay talked about this morning, what a blessing it was to listen to that lesson. He was talking about the characteristics of God. That's what we're going to look at today. One of his characteristics, one of His attributes, and it's His love. And it is manifested and it is revealed. And a man who doesn't love God, he doesn't know God. It's that plain. That plain. If we don't have this love, we don't have the Christ of the Scriptures. No matter what else we may have, no matter what else I may do, if I do not have the love of Christ in my heart, I just don't know Him. I just don't know Him. So love is the commandment of God. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Many people are trying to keep the law, ain't they? Still trying by their good efforts and their merits to keep the law. And for us, apart from Christ, that's impossible. Apart from Christ, that's an impossibility. But God still demands it. God still requires that you keep the law perfectly. Love is the fulfilling of the law. There in Matthew 22, remember there was a lawyer that came to our Lord one day and asked him a question. He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" He knew, he's a lawyer. He's not the lawyer like we think lawyers are. He knew the scriptures in his head. He says, and he knew the commandments of God. And he said, "Out of all those commandments, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It all hangs on this right here. This is what it hangs on. This is what carries the weight on these two commandments. The love of God is a sure mark in a person's heart of a saving union with Jesus Christ. As I said in John 4, God dwells in us. You think about that. God dwelling in the heart of a sinner. This is what our Lord said in John chapter 13, verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." What's going to be the characteristics? He goes to this church and he believes this doctrine. What's the evidence? He said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." We know we've passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. We come from different backgrounds. I lived in North Carolina for 50-some years. And now I live in West Virginia. Now that was a change. And now I'm here this morning in Kentucky. We come from different backgrounds, different educations. But what unites us together? What is what binds us together? It's this right here. It's the love of Christ. I love you in spite of all you are. Isn't that right? We bear one another's burdens. And how can you do that? Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God is that possible. That's the only way. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." And this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You think about that. Every believer, when God regenerates them and gives them a new nature, Christ comes to dwell and sit upon the throne of your heart, and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You didn't know anything about love till He saved you. And until He makes Himself known, we still don't know. We're still learning. This is what Spurgeon said. "This love is the common everyday life of the people of God. It is not the prerogative of a few, but it is the possession of all. It is put before you not only as a thing greatly to be desired, but absolutely needful. For if you excel in every spiritual gift, yet if you had not this, had not love, all the rest would profit you nothing." Where less love is absent, grace is absent. I remember when God began to make Himself known to me, and I begin to listen to men who preach the gospel. I remember a statement I heard by Henry Mahan years ago, and I've never forgot it. He said, the grace of God makes a man gracious. It makes a man gracious. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first thing he mentioned? He doesn't say fruits. It's fruit, one. But it's all included in one. What's the first one he named? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 13. Now in these verses, in this chapter, he calls it charity. But when we think of the word charity, what do we think of? What's the first thing that comes to our minds? We think about, I know you've seen on the news all the devastation from the floods in West Virginia. They've been a lot of charity. They've been a lot of people give thousands of dollars, and that's charity. There's a lot of people would go and help clean out houses. That's charity. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what's described in these verses. He said, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Something else I heard from Brother Henry. He said, if you wanted to, you could write in your Bible that word charity, you could write down Christ. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not Christ, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Isn't that it? Everything else is just charity. Everything else is just human love. But not with Christ. To speak with the tongues of men? You know, he's answering, he's dealing with the situation here in the church at Corinth. They were coveting all these gifts in verse 31 of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. To be able to speak, we went to Mexico last January. And as I stood and spoke to these people, they did not have a clue what I was saying without an interpreter. It would have been nice to have the gift to be able to speak in a language they could have understood. What a gift! And I could have had that gift and be without Christ, and it would profit me and it would profit them nothing. You see what I'm saying? You know, if a man had the gift to do that, we'd just stand back in awe, wouldn't we? Oh, say, what a gift. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. You know what that is? It's just a bunch of noise. You know what goes on in religion? I'll tell you what, just a bunch of noise. And I'll make it personal. When we come here, and when we come, we beg that God would meet with us, but when He doesn't, and He leaves us to ourselves, it's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I tell you, when Lindsay stood up this morning, that blessed my heart. What made the difference? It's not because that man has just an extraordinary gift, which God has given him a gift, but what makes the difference is Christ. It's when you behold Him. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That's a lot of faith, isn't it? And have not charity, I'm nothing. We struggle with unbelief every day. We pray, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And He said, you can have all faith to remove mountains. And have not charity, it profits you nothing. He said, I am nothing. You know what nothing is? Nothing is a zero with the edges knocked off. That's nothing. Isn't it? You know what Paul says? I am less than the least of all saints. That's nothing. Then verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I'm thankful those people, many people have sent hundreds of thousands of dollars to those people in West Virginia, and they needed it. but a man can bestow all, he said, all my goods, not part of them, all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and hath not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So am I reading that right, that a man could sell everything he has and give it to the poor? And we would stand amazed, wouldn't we? Said, look what that man has done. And he's not doing it from a heart of charity. He's not doing it from a heart of love. He's doing it for a wrong reason. And what about a man who would actually let them tie his body to the stake and allow them to burn his body? And he has not Christ. It profits him nothing. That's going a long way, and that's doing a whole lot of what we would call notable things. But without Christ, it profits us nothing. That it means nothing. God is not pleased with it. It's not acceptable in God's sight because it's not perfect. God demands perfection. Now listen to me. God demands this morning, and everybody listen to me. God demands that you and me love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's what he demands. Boy, it got real quiet in there. And what God demands, only God can give. We read this verse, we read these verses, and we all go, oh me. Oh me. In verses 4 down through the first part of chapter of verse 8, he lists 16. That's a lot. 16 characteristics of Christ and his love. How do we know God loves us? Lindsay asked questions this morning. I asked you a question. How do you know God loves you? How do we know God loves us? He sent his son into this world to die in the place of his people. He manifested his love. And love, we can say, I can say I love you all day long. But that, if it's true love, genuine love that's been shed abroad in our heart by God's Spirit, it is going to be, it must be manifested. Manifested. What's the first one he mentions in verse 4? Don't you think about this? This is describing Christ. Charity, Christ suffereth long. That means he's patient. Is God patient with you? The long suffering of our God is salvation. He's long suffering with you right now. He's long suffering with us as we stand here. The list long suffering makes a person patient and long suffering with the faults of others. It's not easily offended and given to wrath. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men and apt to teach. Patient. Remember in Matthew 18, this man, he owed a great debt. And he came, I think it was to the king, and he said, would you have patience with me? And I'll pay you all. Now listen, you know in the back of his mind, he can't even pay part of the debt. But he said, would you have patience with me? And he had patience with him. And what he did? He forgave him the debt. That's what God did for you. You owed such a great debt. And he showed mercy unto you. He showed long suffering unto you. And he forgave the debt. And you know what this same man did? It's like say, well, he was forgiven of that, say, a debt of $5 million. Well, he goes out and he finds his friend, which he owes him like, say, $5. You know what he does? He grabs the man around the throat. And he says, pay me what you owe me. What if God did you that way? And the man said, have patience with me? And he would not. How much has God forgiven you? You know what we do? Somebody offends us and have owed us something to us, and we'll grab them by the throat and we say, why don't you pay me what you owe me? Patient. The next one. Love is kind. That means it's tender. It's compassionate. This is what it says in Isaiah 54:8, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. I'll ask you this morning, do you need kindness? Kindness, love is kind. Kind. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Titus 3:3, for we were ourselves also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So love is long-suffering. It's kind. And it envies not. Envy. Wanting what someone else has. You know why Cain killed Abel? He envied what he had. Isn't it? He envied him. You remember Joseph's brothers? Remember what Jacob, his father, did for Joseph? Remember how he made him the coat of many colors and he put it on him, and it showed it that he distinguished him. It showed his love for Joseph. You know what his brothers did? They envied him. And what did they do? They planned to kill him. And they threw him in a pit. Why did they do all that? Because they envied him. James 3:14, listen. But if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. It says, bitter envying. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? David said in Psalm 73, he said, I was envious of the foolish. This is a man after God's own heart. And he said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why would we ever be desirous or envious of the wicked? So love is long-suffering. Christ is long-suffering, is kind. He envieth not. And it vaunteth, verse 4, it vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? It vaunteth not itself. It's not conceited. You ever seen people that were conceited? You didn't even want to be around them. He is proud. He boasts about what he has, about his own intellect. He prides himself about what he does. And what it says about our Lord? He's God. But he made himself of no reputation. I did a message the other day on the radio, Isaiah 42. It was, it a bruised reed he won't break, and smoking flax he won't quench. He said, behold my servant. He shall not cry in the street, nor lift up his voice. And you know, a lot of times when our Lord, when he healed people, you know what he said? Don't tell anybody. You know what we would have done if we'd healed? We'd say, go tell everybody. He made himself of no reputation. He vaunteth not himself. And this is the Son of God. Then it says, love is not puffed up. What does this word puffed up mean? Back in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffs up. That means to inflate. To be inflated was one's own ego. This is what Paul said in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man which is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you believe, it's because God gave you faith, isn't it? It's a miracle that we're not raving maniacs. That's exactly right, isn't it? There's a man in our church. Well, his wife comes to our church, and he had a stroke back the 1st of June. Paralyzed the right side of his body. It's a miracle he's alive. He can't control the right hand. He can't raise his right hand. What if God left us alone? This means they are swelled up with self-importance. Arrogance. The person that does what they do to be seen of man. And let's just be honest. Part of us likes to be seen. We want somebody to pat us on the back. But he said, love is not puffed up. It's not swelled up. It says Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another before yourself. This is totally contrary to us, isn't it? Totally opposite to who we are by nature. But this is exactly who Christ is. You know what? This is exactly what God demands. Who makes you to differ? Why are you sitting here this morning and not somewhere out in the world, laying somewhere in a gutter? Why? Who made you to differ? The sixth thing, love does not behave itself unseemingly. What does that mean? Love is never rude. Pride, conceit, and self-righteousness begets people being rude. You see a man, he's a beggar. If he was to come up to your house and he was to ask you for something, he would probably, if he had a hat on, he'd probably take his hat off, wouldn't he? And he'd probably knock on the door. He couldn't even hardly speak because he's so ashamed at who he is. Do you not have a bowl of beans? Do you not have something for a beggar? You see what I'm saying? He wouldn't come up and just start slamming on the door. Come to the door. Give me something to eat. Love's not rude. Remember what our Lord said about Simeon? When the woman came and our Lord came to Simeon's house, and while he was at Simeon's house, this woman came to him, to our Lord, and washed his feet with tears and dried it with the hair of her head. You know what he said to Simeon? He turned to the woman. He said to Simeon, he said, Simeon, you see this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gave me no water to wash my feet. You know what he was? He was rude to him. And she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. A beggar's not rude. He's polite. Pride. Self-righteous. Damnable pride. Begets rudeness. Verse 5. Love seeks not her own. Does not seek her own rights in her own way. Said, I'm going to have my way. I want to get the last word in. She doesn't seek her own. Our Father, our Lord, always sought the will of the Father. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Like I've already made mention, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Another one in verse 5. Love is not easily provoked. Have you ever seen somebody wanted to provoke you? Just stand in your face. What if they stood in your face? What if they walked up to you and they cleared their throat and spit right in your face? That'd be a pretty good example of provoking you. And then take it. Woke up, you have a beard on. Woke up and they grabbed your beard and they jerked it off. And say, what are you going to do about it? And you stand there and take it. It's not easily provoked. Not easily provoked, but he can be provoked. Luke 11:53, listen, he said, as he said these things, our Lord said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him. And it says in Psalm 78:56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God. He can be provoked. He said he's not easily provoked. If God was easily provoked, not a one of us would be in this building this morning. You think how we've provoked him. Then it says, love thinks no evil. It's not carried about with a suspicious nature. Always looking for faults rather than the best in somebody. You know what? We're always... I don't think it's just me. You always think the worst, isn't it? Somebody said something, you say, well, this is what I thought they meant. And they might not even meant that. Thinks no evil. You say, why do we do that? I wish we didn't, but we do. I'm just being honest. This is what he said. Luke 6:32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. But if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Yeah, for sinners do the same thing. But if you lend to them for whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, hope to receive the same thing again. Love your enemies and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again. Then in verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity. What is that saying? Love doesn't rejoice when one of your enemies falls. You think if somebody provoked you, and they've done everything in the world to make you mad, and then when they fail, you'd say, man, they're getting what they deserve. Let me show you a picture. David, God's chosen king, King Saul. Everywhere David went, Saul tried to kill him. He threw a javelin at him one day. He hunted David like a dog. One day David's hiding in a cave, and just so happened, Saul comes in and lays down and takes a nap. And David's friends say, kill him. Now's your opportunity to kill him. And David cuts his skirt, and his heart smote him. David wouldn't kill him. And you know what happens? You know what David said? One day the Lord will take care of Saul, and he did. What did David do when Saul died? He wept like a little boy. He said, why is the mighty fallen? What am I saying? God give me grace to do that. God give me grace to do that. Job said, I do not rejoice in the destruction of mine enemies. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Someone said, what a man is, he wishes others to be. If he is evil, he delights to point out the evil in someone else. And I thought about the prodigal son's, his elder brother. Remember when the prodigal came back home? The older brother came back from the field. And you know what he said? He said to his father, this your son, not my brother, this your son hath wasted his goods with harlots. Nowhere do you read in that chapter it ever mentioned. Now he may have wasted his money with harlots, but it's not mentioned there. But he wanted to bring it up. Love rejoices in the truth. Then love bears all things. What does that mean? That means love covers with silence all things. It says in Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. Oh, the grace of God that puts away our sin. Proverbs 11, 13, a tale bearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matters. Have you ever had somebody tell you something and you would just wish they had never told you? I've had people tell me things, and the next time I see that person, the very thing I shouldn't think of is what came to my mind. And I think, man, I wished I didn't even know it. What am I saying? Love hides the matter. And as I thought about this, you know who I thought about? Remember when Noah was on the ark? He comes off the ark, and the only ones is left is Noah and his family. Everybody else is dead. And you know what Noah does? He makes him a vineyard. And you know what he did? He got drunk. And Ham came in and found him naked. Whatever that means, I don't know. And you know what he did? He went and told his brother. Said, you know what I seen Daddy do? And you know what the brothers did? They took a coat. They didn't look on their father's nakedness. They went back and they covered it up. Silence. I can tell you, you don't have to look far to see sin in us. You ain't told the half of it. But love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Someone said it is better to believe the best of a brother and be discouraged than to believe the worst and to destroy a friendship. I thought, what a statement. It is better to believe the best of a brother and be discouraged than to believe the worst and to destroy a friendship. Love believeth all things. Love hopes all things. What love cannot see, it hopes for. What's that saying? It never gives up. I've got a little granddaughter. She's 4 years old. And she acts like a 4 year old. But I hope if the Lord watches over and she gets older, that she matures. What am I saying? You act just like a 4 year old. Don't you? But we hope that in God's grace, He will, as Lindsay said this morning, grow us up, mature us. What it can't see, it hopes for. It never gives up. I wasn't going to tell this, but I am going to tell it. My sister, my oldest sister, she had two daughters, and one of her daughters is actually living with us. When she came to live with us, she was basically homeless. She called me. She was probably 8 hours away. She wouldn't have called me, but she was desperate. And she's staying with us. She had no Social Security card. She had no ID. She has no driver's license. She has nothing. And you wouldn't believe how hard it is to get those things. She now has a driver's license. She now has a car. She now has a job. And she drives herself back and forth to work every day. There was times I thought, this will never happen. I'm not as young as I used to be. I don't have as much patience as I used to have. I remember teaching my three girls to drive. To try to teach somebody now, it's a big difference. But love hopeth all things. And I remember telling Sandy, Sandy called me when I went to Mexico. Sandy was there with her alone, and she said, I can't take it anymore. I'm without hope. This can't get any better. Love hopeth all things. And to see her now, man, that just blesses my heart. One day you didn't have anything. Now you have a license. Now you have a car. Now God gave you everything you have. Love hopeth all things. If you don't have hope, what do you have? Love endureth all What does that say? Love endureth all things. It will endure trials, sorrow, sickness, disappointment, hurt feelings, and offenses. It says in Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love. You can't stop it. You think about how much God loves His people. How it's shed abroad in your heart. And you know what it does? Listen to me. It will cause you to love others. It will cause you to be long-suffering. It will cause you to be kind. It will cause you to be patient. Then it says, love, the last one, never faileth. Christ never faileth. It will endure to the end. It never ceases in this life or in the world to come. He loves us with an everlasting love. He will never stop loving us. If He could have, He would have stopped a long time ago. He would have never loved us to start with. Verse 8, love never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where they be tongues, they shall cease, they'll stop. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith will one day give way to sight. Lindsay, one day we're going to see Him with undimmed eyes. Hope. He says the world is without hope. But we're not without hope. He is our hope. We're looking for the blessed hope. But when we have the blessed hope, we won't need hope anymore. We've got the reality when we have Him. Faith will give way to sight, hope to reality. But love will go on. That in the ages to come, He may show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We can only imagine what it's going to be like in eternity. But we're always going to behold Him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I can see Him and say, come here, Mike. Let me remind you once again. You remember this right here? You remember this right here? I did all this because I loved you. It will endure forever. Oh, to see Him one day with undimmed eyes and to love Him with an unseeing heart. May God fill us with His Spirit and enable us to bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, exalt everybody before us, above us, and realize that we're nothings and nobodies. And He is everything. Amen.